The title of the sermon this evening is The Damnable Heresy of Ray Comfort. The Damnable Heresy of Ray Comfort. Now you say, why are you going to call out a person? Why are you naming names? Well, because there's people, there's infiltrators, there's people that are affecting all kinds of churches with damnable heresy. And you say, what is that? Well, let's look at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. According to the Bible, there are false prophets that will bring in a damnable heresy. You say, what's a damnable heresy? Well, heresy is when you believe something wrong. It's when you believe something that's false. So there could be a lot of different variations of heresy. But a damnable heresy, this is something where if someone believes that, they're unsaved. They're going to be damned for believing that. If they believe wrongly about the gospel, that's a damnable heresy. If you believe wrongly about who Jesus Christ is, that's a damnable heresy. If you're denying anything about the gospel, now it's damnable heresy. It's not just, well, that's wrong. That's error. This is an error that will cause someone to go to hell, which is what I preached about this morning. I don't want anybody to go to hell. That's why I hate false prophets teaching damnable heresy. And you say, why are you calling out Ray Comfort? Well, I went to an independent fundamental Baptist church in the Amarillo, Texas area, and this church had all kinds of tracts on its back shelf. You know they're all written by? Ray Comfort. And they have this damnable heresy of repenting of your sins is necessary for salvation. They say, well, you got to repent of your sins or you're not going to get saved. He says there's two things you have to do to be saved. You got to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. But this is not the gospel. This is not two things to be saved. There's not four things. There's not five things. There's not 20 things. There's one thing. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's one thing you have to do to be saved. It's just by faith. But there's these false prophets who want to creep in and teach falsely about repentance and teach you have to believe and repenting of your sins to be saved. This is damnable heresy. Now, I titled my sermon this because the heretic himself wrote an article entitled The Damnable Heresy of Ray Comfort, where he in jest tries to combat this accusation. He tries to say, oh, there's all these people saying that I teach damnable heresy. Now, here's the thing about a false prophet. A false prophet is one who's not just off. He's already been shown that he's wrong, and he digs in. He still believes it. Look, there's plenty of people today that believe wrongly about the gospel. That doesn't just make you a false prophet or make you a wicked person or make you teaching damnable heresy. But someone that's been shown clearly what the Bible says, and then they still dig in their heels with their false doctrine, they still dig in their heels contrary to the gospel, this is a false prophet. This is a false teacher. Now, in his article, I'm going to read it for you. He says, this is a question. I was curious as to whether or not repentance is required for salvation, along with faith in Jesus Christ. Must we both repent and trust in the Savior, or is only faith required to be saved by Jesus? This is a question written by a person named Tomas Bilson. So somebody wrote this question unto him saying, hey, do we have to repent and believe, or is it just by faith? Now, Ray makes it real clear what he believes. He says, the above question is often asked of me, because I preach both repentance and faith in Jesus. The contention is that in doing so, I adhere to what some call lordship salvation. Now, there's a term that people throw around, lordship salvation. You say, what does this mean? It's basically where they'll take a modern Bible version, like the New King James, and in Romans chapter number 10, verse 9, it says that you have to confess that Jesus is Lord. And they make a whole doctrine out of this to say, well, you have to make Jesus your Lord in order to be saved, a.k.a. works. They're saying, hey, you have to be able to willing to surrender to him. You got to turn over a new leaf unto him. You got to make sure every one of your actions is lining up with this book. Works. That's not faith. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not a gift exchange. It's not you earning it or paying for it or trying to work for it. No, it's a gift you receive by faith. Now, he says, well, they're saying I believe in lordship salvation because I teach both repentance and faith. Now, I don't want you to get confused in this sermon. I want to slow down and make sure you understand. Repentance, according to the Bible, is a biblical part of salvation, if defined properly. But the problem is people will take biblical words and they'll put a wrong definition, or they'll add words to it to teach something false. Before I get there, I'm going to read a little bit more of this article. He says, one particular gentleman named David J. Stewart calls me a wolf, a false prophet, and titled his teaching The Damnable Heresy of Ray Comfort. In his presentation, Mr. Stewart says, John MacArthur is an unsaved heretic, and even misquotes Charles Spurgeon to try and justify his error. I normally ignore things like this, but I will address it at this time because the issue of repentance is a hill upon which to die. Ray Comfort's saying, this is a big deal, and I'm going to die on my hill of repentance. He says, Mr. Stewart maintains that sinners are saved by faith in Jesus alone. Wow, what a horrible view that is. He says, once they are saved, then they are to repent. So to tell sinners to repent or to forsake their sins is work salvation and is therefore heretical. In a sermon entitled Faith and Repentance Inseparable, Spurgeon addresses the error of maintaining that only faith is necessary for salvation. We must not, I think, undervalue repentance. It is a blessed grace of God, the Holy Spirit, and is absolutely necessary unto salvation. Spurgeon believed that repentance is absolutely necessary unto salvation. Now, he doesn't necessarily, I'm just reading verbatim what he wrote, okay, and I'll explain what he's saying. He's addressing a person named Spurgeon. You say, who's Spurgeon? There was a British preacher by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. At the time, in his day, he was the most popular preacher alive. He has the biggest church in the, UK. Now, if we think of the biggest church in America today, what is that? Lakewood. So think about a guy referencing Joel Osteen 100 years in the back and saying, this is the best preacher that we have. We already have a problem because the Bible says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so do they to their fathers unto the false prophets. The Bible says a sign that you're a false prophet is that everybody loves you. That you're loved to the world. That you're succeeding in the eyes of the world. But he's pointing to some sermon that some old preacher that's died over 100 years ago wrote to try and combat this heresy. Now, if I'm being attacked for teaching a damnable heresy, I can promise you one thing. My first appeal is not going to be to some old prophet's sermon or some old preacher's sermon. It's going to be the Bible. It's going to be the Word of God. It's going to be whatever God said. Who cares what some old preacher said? Who cares what his sermon was? How many sermons have been preached in this world? Look, who cares? What does the Bible say? Isn't that what really matters? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So let's define repentance, okay? And I believe we need to properly understand this word in order to understand this issue. Now go to Genesis chapter number 6, if you will. The word repent, or a form of repent, is found in the Bible 112 times, or in 105 verses. So if we were just to read every single verse, that would be like our whole time tonight. So we're not going to sit here and read just every single verse and try to understand every single time. If you look up in a dictionary, the word repent, I looked up in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, okay? It says the first definition of repent is to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. Now, let me make this clear. That definition is never found in the Bible. That definition is false. Now, they start off right. They say to turn, but then they add a whole bunch of extra stuff to it. The word repent means turn, but it doesn't say from what to what. You have to use the context of the Bible to determine if you're turning from something to another. It has a second option for definition. It says to feel regret or contrition, or to change one's mind. So basically, to change one's mind would be to turn as well. It's just giving you the context of changing, turning from what your mind is changing your belief, okay? So there's basically two options. To turn, have a change of mind, or to feel regret. Now let's see the Bible, let's see if the Bible lines up with this. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So here, in verse 6, we have the word repent. This is the first time the word repent is used in the Bible. And I believe the definition is given in this verse. He says it grieved him. So was God pleased that he had made man? No. He was very grieved that he had made man because man was continually wicked. Every thought. That's pretty bad. When every single one of your thoughts is only continually wickedness. That's why he destroyed the earth. That's why he killed everybody, wiped them out in a flood. Because they were wicked as hell. But we see here, it grieved him. And it says in verse 7 that it repented him that he even made them. That's a lot of grief. That's a lot of, you know, discontentment that the Lord had with man. So we see here, here's a definition of repent. What is that? To feel regret or contrition. Now, some people would say, well, you have to feel a lot of regret in order to get saved. But, you know, most people that believe in this repent of your sins garbage, they don't really believe that. They believe you actually have to turn from all your sins. And honestly, the question would be, well, how much regret do you have to feel? I mean, what does that even look like? Oh, I just feel really bad. Man, it hurts so much. Like, how do you quantify that? And if that was true requirement of salvation, wouldn't the Bible tell us, well, you need X amount of regret. You need X amount of grief. But the Bible doesn't teach that you have to have regret or grief in order to be saved. Now, obviously, that might be a natural tendency for someone to feel, you know, bad about their sins, feel guilt about the fact that they've sinned against the Lord. But according to the Bible, you don't have to be grieved in your heart to necessarily be saved. Go to Exodus chapter 32. Flip over just one book of the Bible, Exodus, go to chapter number 32. So the first definition we saw that matches up with a dictionary would be what? To be grieved or to feel some kind of regret for an action. You repented. It says in Exodus 32, verse 12, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So now what happened in this context? Is he just grieved? No, he's saying he changed his mind. He's saying, I'm going to pour out wrath on them, and he's getting pleads from Moses saying, hey, please don't do this. Remember the covenant he made with Abraham and with Isaac. Please, just spare your people. And what does God do in verse 14? The Lord repented. Okay? Now let's take the first definition from the dictionary. To repent of your sins. Is that what God did? Did God repent of his sins? The Bible says there's no darkness in him. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. What did he do? He changed his mind. He was long-suffering and merciful unto the children of Israel. He was going to pour wrath on them, but because of the intercession of Moses, he decided to change his mind. He turned from his wrath, and he gave mercy unto the children of Israel. So what does repent mean here? It just turned. But from what to what? We have to let the Bible tell us what has happened, right? We have to let it tell us what he turned from. He could have turned from wanting to bless them to wrath, right? But this time he turned from wrath to blessing, or he turned from mercy. Okay, and we see it in the Bible. Look, if you speak English today, there's so many words that can have multiple meanings. I mean, isn't it just obvious that there's so many words that can mean multiple things? You have to let context determine what the word means. Think of the word fruit, okay? Fruit in the Bible. Fruit could mean a literal apple or an orange. You know what else could mean? A baby. The Bible talks about the fruit of the womb. It's not talking about an apple being in a woman's belly that's pregnant. It's talking about their baby. It's talking about their child. Why? You have to let the context of the Bible define what the word means, don't you? We see the word seed. Seed could mean the same thing, right? Seed could be a literal plant, you know, offspring, or it could be of a person, right? It could be your child. This is the seed of Abraham. This is the seed of Isaac, okay? What about the word evil? If you study the word evil in the Bible, there's lots of atheists. They'll try to attack the Bible, and they'll say, well, the Bible says that God did evil. Well, the thing about evil, evil could mean wicked, like doing something that is wrong, or evil could mean harm. If you say, I want to do evil unto you, it's just saying, I'm going to harm you. And the Bible makes it clear, hey, God harms a lot of people. God does a lot of evil unto people, not in the sense he's doing wickedly, but he's punishing them or pouring out wrath on them. Go to Psalms chapter 28. I'm going to show you a really interesting word. Now, when you think of Phoenix, what word comes to mind? Desert? I mean, isn't that kind of a word that comes to mind? Well, look at Psalms 28, verse 4. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Now, you might look at this word and say, oh, that says desert. It actually is desert. It's spelled the exact same, but the word desert means what they deserve. So you can look at this Bible verse and say, oh, we're supposed to give them, you know, an arid land. We're supposed to give them some kind of hot place. No, it's just saying what they deserve. So when you study your Bible, when you do any kind of reading, words can have different meaning. You have to let the context determine for you what the word means. How is that any different with the word repent? It's not. So we have to let the Bible tell us what repent means. Don't let the dictionary tell you, because it's a liar. You know what? I don't think the dictionary is a bad tool. I like the dictionary. I like knowing what the word, you know, means to most people. But that's not our source of authority. Our source of authority should be the Bible. And the word repent most times means a turn. Occasionally it means, hey, to be grieved or have some kind of regret. We already saw that, didn't we? Go to Ezekiel chapter 18. What about that phrase, repent of your sins? Is it biblical? Actually, it is. It is biblical. But does that have anything to do with salvation? No, not at all. So what would repent of your sins even mean? Well, if we let our word define itself, what does repent mean? Turn. So if I turn from sins, what am I saying? I'm not going to sin anymore. Now, is that possible? Is it possible for someone to just stop sinning? The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So according to the Bible, if you say that you don't have sin, you're only deceiving yourself. Because everybody else is like, well, you're a liar. You know, I know that you're wicked. I know that you do wrong. And look at Ezekiel chapter 18. The Bible even tells us that we should turn from sin. Look at verse 26. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for in his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal, and are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Now, if we actually understand the context of Ezekiel chapter 18, what's happening? Well, it's talking about the Babylonian captivity. Talking about how the children of Israel are going to be wiped off the face of the planet. Why? Because they won't give up their wickedness. They won't give up their iniquity. They're just living in their sin, living in their filth. And God's like, I can't just keep sparing judgment. Eventually, you will die in your sins. And he's saying, look, the guy who does right, he's not going to die in his iniquity, no matter what his past was. And the guy that was righteous, when he turns from his righteousness and starts doing wickedly, God's going to start judging that person for his wickedness. Meaning what? Meaning your works have importance in this life. God is going to determine how he blesses you and how he interacts with you in this life based on how you live, how you're following his commandments. But is this talking about salvation? No. Does it mention eternal life? No. Does it mention the gospel? No. Does it? And now it says repent here and do what? And turn. So what's the definition of repent? To turn. But it's telling you from something to something. Now, if you're going to take this whole passage and just say, well, I think here, because it's talking about repenting your sins, that every time the word repent's used, it means to repent of your sins. Now, that's horrible logic. That's flawed logic to say, well, we have an example where he's talking about turning from sins, so that just means repent always means of your sins. Why? Go to Genesis chapter 3. What if I said, every time the word eat is used in the Bible, it means eat a fruit. Every time. If you use the word eat, it means you ate a fruit. That's the only thing it could possibly mean. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Oh, see, I proved my point. Every time the word eat's used, it always means eating a fruit. Now, is that good logic? Is that proper logic? Look, let me tell you something. The word eat, it's a verb. And guess what? The word repent, it's a verb. But what you're doing has to be defined by the sentence. Just like other verbs, like run, sing, preach, read, play. What were you playing? You got to tell me what you're playing, right? You got to tell me what you're reading. You got to tell me what you're eating. You got to tell me what you're repenting of. What were you repenting of? Let's let the Bible tell us what we're supposed to turn from. Okay? So if we're going to get the Bible to define itself, we have to understand the word repent. It's just a verb. It just means to turn. And liars and deceivers, they want to attach a definition of the word repent that doesn't exist. They say, well, repent just always means that you're turning from your sins. Look, we have an example of that in the Bible, don't we? But does that mean that every single example of repent just means of your sins? The Lord's the one that repents more than anybody. So is he repenting of his sins? He doesn't have any sins. That's wicked. Go if you would to Exodus chapter 13. So what have we learned? We've learned that the word repent, if you're going to define it according to the Bible, it means either to turn or to be grieved, right? And I'm going to say that pretty much almost every time means turn. Every time it's meaning just you're turning from something to something. So if I read a little bit more of his article, we're going back to Ray Comfort's article, okay? He says in a sermon entitled Faith and Repentance Inseparable, Spurgeon addresses the error of maintaining that only faith is necessary for salvation. Now, you look on so many doctrinal statements today of Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, all kinds of Christian churches. They will have this phrase, they'll say, well, repentance and faith are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. That's a lie. That's not biblical. We're going to see plenty of times where people repent and they have no faith. Actually, because they have a lack of faith is the reason why they repented in the first place. Look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. So what is he saying? When Moses took the children of Israel out of Egypt, instead of just going straight to the promised land, they kind of went through the wilderness. And he's saying, I didn't want to just take them straight to the promised land, because as soon as they're in their promised land, they're in war mode. They're going to be killing the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. They're going to be destroying all these people. And I'm afraid if I just take them straight up there, they're going to be afraid of all the war, and they're just going to repent and come back to Egypt. They're afraid they're going to be killed, or they don't want to do the war, even though God already said, I'm going to be the one that fights for you. I'm going to be the one that kills them and slays them. I'm going to send the hornet before you and drive them all out. You don't have to lift a finger. They didn't lift a finger to go out of Egypt. But again, because of their lack of faith in the Lord, they would repent because they saw war and go back to Egypt. So is this saying that faith and repentance are inseparable? No. It's actually saying because they would have a lapse of faith, because they wouldn't trust in God, they would repent and go back to Egypt. Meaning what? Instead of having faith in God, they're turning from that and they're turning back to the world. They're turning back to sin. They're turning back to the lust of the flesh. So here's a perfect example. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Again, this is just a complete lie. Now, if we properly define repentance, and I'll get there later in my sermon. But if you properly define repentance, every time someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they did repent. They did repent of something, okay? But that's not what these liars are trying to say. They're trying to say you had to repent of your sins is equal to having faith in God. Look at Matthew chapter 27. We'll see another example of someone who repented and had no faith. Look at verse number 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away, and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now let's take a few things here. It's talking about Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus Christ. He delivered him unto the Pharisees, and they ended up crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, delivering him unto the Romans. And Judas, he realized what he did was wrong. He realizes that he messed up. He betrayed innocent blood. And he repents. But if faith and repentance are inseparable, that would mean he had faith. That would mean that he had believed in the Lord. And that would mean he went to heaven. But this is a lie because he repented, but he never had faith. Go to John chapter number 6. I had a whole Sunday school teacher give me a lesson one time, teaching us how Judas is like a good example for us of how we should be humble. And afterwards, I was like, well, the Bible says that he died and went to hell. Like, this guy was a devil. He's not a person that we should ever get an example from. And look, people just being ignorant of certain facts of the Bible causes them to teach all kinds of error. Judas was a devil. Judas did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for one second. He died and he went to hell. Look at John chapter 6, verse 69. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of who? Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So he's saying, look, all the disciples are talking to Jesus. They say, we all believe that you're the Son of God, Jesus. And he's like, wait a minute, one of you is a devil. One of you does not believe. Look at verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not and who should betray him. Did Judas ever believe in Jesus? No. He didn't have faith in the Lord. He was just going along for the ride. He was the treasurer. He was trying to get the money on the deal. He was taking the money out of the bag. That's why he kept on harping on them, harping on people to get more money. He's like, oh, this lady shouldn't have, you know, broken that fragrance and, you know, put it on the Lord's feet. He should have sold it and given it to the poor so then I could just steal all the money out of the bag. And that's what these people are that keep pushing for money for the poor. They're just thieves and robbers and wicked in their heart. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. So again, we have two clear examples of people who do not have any faith, yet they repented. So either you have one of two options. Either they're lying that faith and repentance are separable, or you have to say the King James Bible is an error. But I believe this is every word of God. When it says something, it's true, it's holy, it's righteous. And when it said Judas repented, he repented. He gave the money back. What did he turn from? He was like, I wish I had never taken the money. It wasn't worth it. Now he's going to receive a greater damnation because he's going to split hell wide open. He's going to be the lowest parts of hell. The guy that betrayed him has been better if he had never been born. But people can obviously repent and not be saved. Think of someone that's an atheist, but then they become a Hindu. Are they saved? I mean, they repented of their atheism. Now they're a Hindu. What about a Hindu? He repents and becomes a Muslim. Is he saved? No. What about someone that's a Catholic and then becomes a Muslim? Or, I mean, you swap any religion, any faith. People can constantly repent and repent and repent. What if I, you know, decide to quit doing anything? Quit smoking, quit drinking, quit doing anything. Am I just now saved? Are people that graduate from Alcoholics Anonymous just saved? Faith and repentance are inseparable. Lie! That doesn't even make any sense. Let's let the Bible make sense. Let's let the Bible tell us things. And you know, they always have these mantras where they have no verse. Show me the verse that says faith and repentance are inseparable. Don't have it. Oh, I have a sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said that faith and repentance are inseparable. Look, don't be appealing to man. Appeal to the Bible. If you have a doctrine that you can't prove from the Bible without a clear statement in the Bible, you got a problem, buddy. Now, I'll read a little bit more of this article. He says, because Ray Comfort literally mocks faith alone. He literally mocks it. He says, the foundational truth of salvation is that we are saved by grace and grace alone. So then he quotes Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. He says, look, we're not saved by faith, but rather through faith. What in the world? He says, look, you're not saved by your faith. You're saved through your faith. Now, the thing that's so stupid about his article, okay, he tries to make this distinction. But let me help you. There is no distinction. The word by and through can mean the exact same thing. They're synonyms. You look up the word by in the dictionary, it says first synonym, through. Oh, okay. I mean, this is such a complicated, you know, subject. I can't even understand it. But he's going to tell you what through faith means. Okay, listen to how he explains what through means. Faith is the means by which we receive the amazing grace that saves us. So when he explains to you how by and through don't mean the same thing, he uses by to explain it. Because he's such an idiot, he's such a moron, he's such a liar and a deceiver. Hey, by and through don't mean the same thing. Oh, okay, explain to me what through means. It means by. What? Do you even know what you're saying? Then the next statement he says is just wicked as hell. He says, those who wrongly believe that faith saves us. Let me read that again. Those who wrongly believe that faith saves us. Oh, I think we should buy all this guy's tracts. We should line him up in the bookstore. We should have him come teach at our church. We should, you know, model all our evangelism off of Ray Comfort. Look, there's so many churches today that say this is like the best person to model soul winning after. The best person to learn how to get someone saved. He says, people who wrongly believe that faith saves us. This guy is a damnable heretic. He says they call repentance a work and at the same time require that a sinner must have faith to be saved. Oh, yeah. I mean, I'm such a heretic believing that a sinner must have faith to be saved. Look, this guy wrote this article himself and posted it on his own site. This isn't something that someone's attacking him. This is what he said defending himself. He says, it's people that just believe all you must do is believe in Jesus. Oh, I guess John 3:16 isn't true, is it? I guess Acts 16 and 30 and 31 just aren't true. And John 3:36 and just all the Bible, John 3:15 and just every believe verse, oh, it's just a mockery. He's just mocking the Word of God. But let's see if he's right. Let's see if we're not saved by faith, we're saved through faith. Look at Romans chapter number 3, verse 32. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Look at verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 now. So Paul goes through Romans. He's making it clear, look, it's not by works. It's not how you live your life. It's all by faith. And then he wraps up in chapter 5. He says, therefore, in conclusion, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we're not saved by faith. We're saved through faith. Oh, what does that mean, Ray Comfort? That means you're saved by faith. What? You don't even know what you're talking about. Obviously, we're justified by faith. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Look, faith is what saves us. And obviously, if we had faith in the Lord and he didn't extend his grace towards us, we wouldn't be saved. That's why it says, for by grace he is saved through faith. Look, obviously God extends grace unto us, and when we put our faith in him, his grace is what's going to save us from our sins. Right? But it's a two-part deal. He supplies the grace, we supply the faith. But we are saved by our faith. It could also say we're saved through our faith. It's the same thing. Like Galatians 3, verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Don't tell me you're not saved by faith. That's such a wicked lie. Look, I'm a child of God by faith. That's what the Bible says. Don't listen to this wicked liar. Go to Mark chapter number 1 now. So you say, well, where are they getting this doctrine from? I mean, so far, have we ever seen a verse that said, repent of your sins and be saved? Look, that phrase is never found in the Bible one time. Are you going to tell me that the requirement to be saved, repenting of your sins, which is never found in the Bible one time, that God was like, hey, you got to repent of your sins to be saved, but I'm never going to tell you that. I never said that, but somehow that's how you're going to be saved. Look, the Bible says the Bible makes it clear that we're saved by what? The hearing of God's word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if I get saved by hearing what God said, and God never said it, tell me how I get saved by it. Look, it better be something he said. It better be a verse that you can point me to. That's why you know repenting of your sins has nothing to do with being saved. There's no one verse that says it. And if I'm saved by what God said, then it must be something else. That must be a lie. Look at Mark chapter number 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.
Oh,
said repent and believe the gospel.
Now we're mixed up, aren't we?
He says in his article, Spurgeon added, offender please, as God shall help me, I will preach every truth as I have learned it from the word, and I know if there be anything written in the Bible, at all it is written as with the sunbeam, that God in Christ commends men to repent and believe the gospel. Like, this guy cannot get off Spurgeon. Everything's just a quote of Spurgeon. Well, he's just saying, hey, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where are they getting this from? From this verse. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, what's the gospel? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is he telling people? He's saying, look, everybody, what they need to do is they need to repent. Now, what do we learn repent means? Turn. So let's do our little equation. Let's do a math equation, okay? We have turn in the middle. What is he saying we're supposed to turn towards? Believing the gospel. So if I'm not believing the gospel, that would be something that I'm doing wrong, right? So I need to turn from that, and I need to believe the gospel. So what's over here? Not believing the gospel. This could be in a lot of different ways, couldn't it? Maybe you have a false view about the gospel. Maybe you have unbelief. Maybe you believe a false religion. Maybe you're Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim. It doesn't matter what you are. Over here is not believing the gospel. He's saying you need to repent and believe the gospel. That makes sense. Now let's put his, definition. Okay? He's saying, believe the gospel, turn, but this is of your sins. Okay? So be perfect and believe the gospel. But how in the world did I turn to that? That's actually a category issue, okay? If I said, hey, I'm no longer going to eat oranges. I'm going to drive my car to work. You're like, what? What does that have to do with each other? I mean, that has nothing to do with the sin. That's a category issue. Look, turning from your sins has nothing to do with what you believe. I can believe anything I want, turn from my sins, can't I? Couldn't I turn from all my sins and believe, in Allah or have no faith? But the thing is, nobody can turn from all their sins. That's a lie. That's impossible. So we make it clear, hey, what is repent here? Changing what you believe. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So what's the gospel? Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the gospel. So what do you need to do? You need to repent of not believing that and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus Christ was preaching. What was Jesus Christ preaching? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God, wasn't he? He was going around telling people to repent. So were they believing the gospel? No. He's preaching the gospel and telling them, you need to repent and believe the gospel. Why? Because that's what saves you. Believing, putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, he was a great gospel preacher. He's getting many people to believe on him. That's why I would often say after he spake or after he preached, many people believed on him. It makes sense when he keeps telling people to believe on him, when he keeps telling them to repent and believe on him. Go to Luke chapter number 24. Luke 24. So then he gives like a whole laundry list of verses that just contain the word repent. Just as somehow that's evidence that he's right. Like basically the shotgun approach. Well, here's 10 verses that use the word repent, so my definition is true. Even though there's not one time repent of your sins is found in the Bible, but just magically every time you use the word repent just must mean what he believes. It says in Luke 24, verse 45, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. So he say, where's of sins? It's not there. And look, he's telling all the disciples to do what? You need to go out into all the world. Look at that, verse 47. All nations. Now, are all nations believing the gospel? Are all nations believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Look, they're all given to idols, and they're given to all kinds of manner of false beliefs. And so he's saying you need to go out and teach people to repent so you can have what? The remission of sins. Preached in what? In Jesus Christ's name. Doesn't that make perfect sense? Doesn't it make sense if you're going out to a land that doesn't believe in Jesus, you need to get them to do what? Stop believing in their false view and believe the gospel. Go to Luke chapter number 5. Back up a couple chapters. Luke chapter number 5, look at verse 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, there's the word sin and repentance kind of in the same verse. Is that saying you got to repent of your sins? No. It's saying, look, who can get saved? Sinners. Someone that's not a sinner, do they need to be saved? I mean, hypothetically, no. I mean, Jesus Christ, when the guy asked him, what I do to have eternal life, he said, be thou perfect. You know? I mean, he's like, hey, if you're perfect, why would you have to, you know, need salvation? You wouldn't. But there's a problem. For all of sin and come short of the glory of God, isn't there? We're all sinners. But the person that won't admit they're a sinner, can they get saved? No. That's why when we go out and preach the gospel, that's the first point. Hey, we're all sinners, right? Because if you're not a sinner, do you even need to be saved? What are you being saved from? If someone can't admit they're a sinner deserving of hell, my question is, well, do you need a savior then? No. You got to make it obvious to people, hey, we're sinners. We need to repent. And look, the sinners are the ones that need to believe the gospel to be saved. What is this verse saying? It's just saying everybody needs to repent. But you know what? The Pharisees, they didn't think they were sinners. They didn't think they needed the gospel. They thought they were whole. And because they thought they were whole, they weren't looking for the Savior. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 now. He says, well, the Bible speaks of repentance unto salvation. Now this verse is so grossly taken out of context. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. This is a verse you have so many people say, well, you got to be sorry to be saved, though. You know, this is kind of the one verse people will try to use that phrase about being grieved or something. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, if you just took this one verse by itself, and you didn't read any of the rest of the chapter, you don't know anything about the Bible, I could see how you could kind of say, well, it looks kind of like here that you got to be sorry, right? You get sorry, and then you change your view, and then you get saved, okay? It doesn't even necessarily say that it's a requirement. It's just saying that's what's going to lead to it, is you feeling bad about your sin. But this is, again, classic to what I started at the beginning. What did I say? Can words have multiple meanings? Of course. So also, there's a word called salvation. It can have multiple meanings. You can be saved from multiple things. You could be saved from hell. You could be saved from drowning. You could be saved from a wicked person. You can be saved from sin. You can be saved from all kinds of things. And what's the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 7? Well, back up to verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I did not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And verse 11, for behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Now, there's a thing where the word to is before Corinthians, okay? Second Corinthians. If you're, you know, Donald Trump would say 2 Corinthians. But it's Second Corinthians. There was another letter. It was called 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, there's a guy who's in fornication with his dad's wife, his mother-in-law. And Paul's saying, you need to kick this guy out of church. This guy is not welcome in church. That's a wicked sin. The sin of fornication will get you thrown out of church, according to 1 Corinthians 5. And he wrote the letter unto them so they would throw the guy out of church. He's saying, you got this guy in your church. You're puffed up. You think you're better than God's word. You think you're more gracious and merciful than God. You need to have a godly sorrow. You know what a worldly sorrow says? Oh, man, you're going to kick somebody out of church? Oh, church is a hospital. Church is where we just love people. You can't just throw people out of church for committing sin. Then we'd all get thrown out. We're all sinners, buddy. You know what that does? It leads to death. It leads to death in the church. You know what it's going to lead? Death to our soul winning. Death to our candlestick. Death to God's blessing. Death to all manner of things in our church. I want this church to be healthy and alive, so we got to keep purging out the sin, getting all the sin out, and having a godly sorrow. What's the godly sorrow? Feeling really bad that we're letting fornicators come in the church. that you're letting leaven come into church. That's a godly sorrow. And you know what it's going to lead to? Repentance to salvation. Saying, hey, we need to cast this guy out. We need to change our mind. We shouldn't just let wicked sinners come in the church and ruin the church. We need to throw this guy out. That's why Paul wrote it unto him. And he's saying, look, godly sorrow is going to lead to repentance and salvation. Meaning, when someone preaches God's word and they get on your sin, they start rebuking your sin, when you start getting that godly sorrow, that's going to lead to repentance and salvation. Meaning what? You're going to change and it's going to help save your life. You can save your physical life, not just, you know, your spiritual life. Look, if I just decide to go out and drink alcohol and do drugs and live a gangster lifestyle, I'm going to die at a young age. I'm going to ruin this life. If I want to be saved from that, I need to have godly sorrow. I need to repent of those wicked sins and try to live a life that's pleasing unto God. And if I have worldly sorrow and I'm just letting my, you know, life be infected with all kinds of wicked people, it's going to lead to death in my life. Death in my family, death in my church. This is what the Bible's teaching here. Does this have anything to do with salvation? Did it say eternal security or eternal life or going to heaven? I don't see it. That's because this has nothing to do with being saved. The context is nothing about being saved, going to heaven, having eternal life. But people will take this verse and they'll put it on their website. They'll say, hey, this is how you get saved. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to be salvation. Why would I use a verse that has nothing to do with salvation to teach somebody how to get saved? That's what people do, these false prophets, these false teachers. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. So he tries to just throw all these different verses at you, throw all these, you know, ad hominem attacks. He says in his article, note the order. Sinners are both to repent and believe. Oh, okay, yeah, we're supposed to change our viewpoint before we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ without changing what I believe. Of course, that makes sense. But he's trying to say, well, you got to repent of your sins before you can believe the gospel. No, I don't. I can be in the same sins. I can be as wicked as I was my whole life. If I believe the gospel, I'm going to heaven. Because the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible makes it clear that all you have to do is just believe in Jesus Christ, and you have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He doesn't say, and is sorry, and turn from his sins, and isn't as bad as he used to be. Look, James says, if you keep the whole law, yet offend at one point, thou art guilty of all. Thou art a transgressor of the law. Look, anybody that commits any sin is worthy of hell. That's why we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Does that mean that we shouldn't repent of our sins? You know, we should try to turn from all sin. We should try to be perfect. Jesus Christ said, be ye therefore perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So look, the expectation is God to be perfect. But you realize you're not going to be. You realize that you need a Savior. That's why we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And to mix up telling somebody to turn from their sins and salvation, it's damnable heresy. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse number 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Oh, there's that repentance word again, and that's how they got saved. Now, in this context, it is talking about salvation. So is it saying we have to repent of our sins, though? No. And it defines what the repentance was in verse 17, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We told them to repent, and when the Gentiles repented, meaning what? When they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost fell on them. They're saved in that moment. Now, I have a lot of other stuff. I'm just going to skip it for time. I don't need to bore you with every single repentance verse in the whole Bible. Have we ever seen anything that has to do with turning from sin to be saved? Look, it's always clear what the Bible says. Every single repent, when it's talking about salvation, is turning from unbelief to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turning from idols, believing in a false god, to believing in the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or most commonly, the Pharisees that were willing to justify themselves, they thought they were going to heaven because they kept the righteousness of the law, stopped trusting in themselves, repent of that, and believe the gospel, the free gift that's by faith and through faith. It's both, okay? Then he says, well, but look at all these other preachers that believed in repentance. General William Booth of the Salvation Army. Yeah, he's a heretic. Yeah, he's a liar. How about John Wesley? How is he appealing to Spurgeon, who's a Calvinist? Then he's appealing to John Wesley. I mean, this guy can't even get any of his doctrine right. Then he appeals to a guy named Matthew Henry. If those who have lived a wicked life repent and forsake their wicked ways, they shall be saved. Well, he finally found his verse that he was looking for. He finally found the verse that says, if you turn from your sins, you'll be saved. You know what? He didn't find it in the Bible. He found it from some guy named Matthew Henry. Guess what? That guy's a liar. That guy's a false prophet. That guy doesn't believe the Bible. Go, if you would, to John chapter number 21. I'll have you turn to a couple more places and we'll be done. The Bible says in Luke 6, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so do their fathers to the false prophets. Look, the popular preachers of today are false prophets. You say, yeah, but this one guy on TV, he sounds good. False prophet. You say, how do you know? Because he's on TV. Look, the devil's the one that controls the TV. The devil's the one that's controlling the God of this world, that's blinding the minds of them which believe not. Look, we talk to so many people today. Oh, I go to church. What do you have to do to be saved? Be a good person. Oh, be a very moral, upright person. Oh, are you? You really think you're moral? Can I give you one verse in the Bible? No. Get off my property. Look, these people are so hardened because all these false prophets, these wicked people, leading people to hell. We need to call them out. And if you have Ray Comfort stuff, you need to just burn it. That stuff is literal trash. It is damnable heresy. This guy has nothing good, no redeeming qualities. It also says in Luke chapter number 6, in his article, he says, but neither do any of the Gospels mention the need to be born again except for the book of John. So he's saying, well, some people would put forth the argument saying the book of John never uses the word repent, which it doesn't. And the book of John tells us how to be saved, doesn't it? Look at John chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you might, believing, you might have life through his name. So according to the Bible, the book of John is expressly written that you could believe in Christ and you could have eternal life, that you could go to heaven. Now, if the word repent's never found in the book of John, how can you even say that's necessary for salvation? But here's the thing. If you define repentance correctly, every person who believes in Jesus Christ repented, right? Because in order to put all your faith in Christ, your faith had to be somewhere else first. Because either you already had it all in him and you're saved, or you didn't and you're not saved. So what do you have to do? You have to repent of wherever it is, unbelief, false religion, or on yourself, and put it all on Jesus Christ. And as soon as someone puts all their faith on Jesus Christ, they repented of something. Okay? But do I have to explicitly say that for you to know how to be saved? No. I just tell you, put all of your faith on Lord Jesus Christ. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Go to Jonah chapter number 3. He says, well, even Spurgeon had to deal with this back in his day. Some people believe that repentance is merely a change of mind. Then he gives some long quote about how Spurgeon says, repent your mind. Yeah, it is. It's changing what you believe. That's what repentance is. And the Catholic today, you know what he needs to do? Change his mind. Believe the gospel. You know what the Hindu needs to do today? He needs to repent and believe the gospel. You know what all these Pentecostal churches need to do? Shut down and all the people repent and believe the gospel. Look, repentance is a part of salvation. I don't have a problem with that. But when you start saying repenting of your sins is a part of the gospel, whoa, buddy, now we have a lot of problems. Now you're in damnable heresy. You're not teaching what the Bible says. He says repentance is a turning away from sin. I want to know if Ray Comfort turned from all his sin, which he didn't, because he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's a wicked false prophet. But the Bible tells us very clearly that turning from your sin has nothing to do with being saved. Look at Jonah 3:10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. So we even have the word repent in here, but God's the one that's doing the turning. God's saying, hey, I was going to destroy you, but then I didn't. Why? Because he saw their works. Now, what was their works? It was that they turned from their evil way. So if you give up your sin, if you repent of your sin, if you decide I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to fornicate, I am going to go to church, I am going to follow God's commandments. What does God see that as? Works. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's see. Does work save us? If repenting of your sins is what saves us, then you believe in work salvation. Because God said that it's works. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Ray Comfort wants to boast to you today. He wants to say, well, I'm going to heaven because I repented of my sin. Liar. You're not going to heaven. You're going to split hell wide open because you teach damnable heresy. Because you teach work salvation because you're a liar and a deceiver. Look, we need to make sure we know what the Bible says. And we need to make sure that we're never going to let our church get infected with this trash. Repenting of your sins has nothing to do with the gospel. I'm not against that phrase in the right, proper context, but there's so much negative, you know, connotation with it, I don't even like using it. I would just word it probably some way other than that phrase. Because look, the Bible doesn't use that phrase, does it? Does the Bible use a phrase? Do I have to use that phrase then? No. But if we use the word repent, that's fine. I use repent when I preach the gospel. I say, hey, Mark chapter 1 verse 13 says, repent ye and believe the gospel. And then I explain to people what that means. Hey, someone that doesn't believe the gospel, what do they need to do? Person's like, repent. And do what? Believe the gospel. That way they don't have this false view that you have to repent of your sins to be saved. There's so many people today, you knock on their door and they think you have to repent of your sins. They believe in this damnable heresy. And they're going to die and go to hell and split hell wide open. So we need to make sure that we're aware of this false preacher, Ray Comfort. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for the freeness of salvation. That it's just by your grace that we're saved by faith through believing on your Son. I just thank you so much for this church. I thank you that we have the opportunity to go out and preach your gospel. I pray that we'd never be deceived and tricked and fooled into believing some damnable heresy. That we'd never use some damnable heresy as any part of our gospel or our presentation. That we would just flee from it. And that all these other churches that are right, that do know what the Bible says, but they're using these false methods, I pray you just wake them up. Just show them what the Bible says. Shake them, Lord. Just remove their candlestick or punish them or do whatever you have to do so we can get these liars exposed. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.